Go ahead.
1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. What was revealed in these last times for your sake? Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, as your faith and hope are in God.
Hallelujah.
نامه اول پتروس رسول باب 1 آیه 17 تا 21. اگر او را پدر می‌خوانید که هر کس را به غرض بر حسب اعمالش داوری می‌کند، پس دوران قربت خیش را با ترس بگذرانید، زیرا می‌دانید از شیوه زندگی باطلی که از پدرانتان به ارث برده بودید بازخرید شده اید، نه به چیزهای فانی چون سیم و زر، بلکه به خون گرانبهای مسیح، آن بره بی عیب و بی نقص. او پیش از آفرینش جهان انتخاب شد، اما در این زمانهای آخر برای شما ظهور کرد. شما به واسطه او به خدا ایمان آوردید، به خدایی که او را از مردگان برخیزانید و جلال بخشید، بدان سان که ایمان و امیدتان بر خداست.
آمین. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin.
زیرا ما را از قدرت تاریکی رهانیده و به پادشاهی پسر عزیزش منتقل ساخته است، که در راه او از رهایی یعنی از آمرزش گناهان برخورداری. آمین.
آمین.
Thank you, Anahita and Yahya. So today is Palm Sunday, which means that next Sunday, a week from now, is Easter. Today we mark Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, and next week we will mark the glory of the empty tomb, of the resurrection. But in between those two, coming up is Good Friday. And on Good Friday, we mark Christ's death on the cross. And this is not an event to be skipped over lightly, because it is arguably, and in fact, it is our conviction as Christians, that the crucifixion, the cross, is the very central event of human experience. And what happened at the cross is the central theological event of human history. Now, in preparation for coming up to Holy Week, to Good Friday and Easter, we have been presenting a small 3-week series on the meaning of the cross called The Wonderful Cross. During the first week, and over the course of these 3 weeks, we've tried to unpack 3 central theological concepts that are tied in with the idea of the cross. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tim preached on the subject of reconciliation, because we know that at the cross, Christ reconciled us to God. Our relationship with God, which was broken, was made whole and right and full and good again at the cross. Then last week, Pastor Jamie preached on the topic of justification, because the sinfulness of man, our decision to separate ourselves from God and go our own way, is a form of unrighteousness that can't stand in God's presence. And to the extent that God, in his identity, must judge how people stand in relationship to him, we don't have any righteousness. But what happened at the cross is that Christ stepped in and said, that we could have his righteousness before God. The third and final concept that I want to unpack with you this morning is the idea of redemption. Now, redemption is a very complex idea within a complex idea. What exactly happened at the cross is a very complicated thing to understand. There are very different aspects and meanings and facets to it. The idea of redemption, which is inside of that, is very complex in and of itself. But the scripture, the scriptures use two metaphors to describe what happened at the cross that I want to unpack for us a little bit this morning. And these are the ideas that at the cross, we were bought back by Jesus, and the idea that at the cross, we were brought back by Jesus. So the title of my message this morning is Bought Back and Brought Back. Now, to understand these two metaphors, we need to look at the Old Testament, and we will see that there are two great narrative themes that run throughout the Old Testament, which are necessary for us to look at in order to understand the meaning of these ideas, right? In order to understand what it means to say that Christ bought us back, we need to look at the idea of slavery and bondage. And in order to understand the idea that Christ at the cross brought us back, we need to look at the Old Testament narrative theme of exile. Now, let's start with slavery and bondage. As North Americans, as people in a Western democratic country in the 21st century, the idea that one human being could be owned by another human being as property is repugnant to us. We see that idea as wrong everywhere, all the time, in all places, under all circumstances, as fundamentally at odds with the human dignity that humans were given by a God at creation. But you need to understand that during the centuries that the stories of the Bible unfolded, during the centuries of the Old Testament, and even in the first century, when the events of the New Testament took place, the world socially and culturally was a very different place. Slavery was a commonplace practice throughout most of the known world at all of these times that these things were written. And so the view of slavery was different than ours is. Now, that said, I think it was still the case that nobody particularly wanted to be a slave, but it was understood that people being slaves, of being owned, being bought and sold by other people, was a thing. It was a part of the way society and economy worked. This narrative theme of slavery shows up in three really key places in the Old Testament. I want to flag them for you quickly. Number one, we have the story of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brother. I won't unpack the whole story for you. Most of you are familiar with it. But when Joseph's jealous older brothers decided that they wanted to get him out of the picture, they ended up being taken eventually to Egypt. And this ties into the second really big way in which slavery and bondage show up in the Old Testament story, and that, of course, is the bondage of the people of Israel, of God's people, in Egypt for several centuries. For centuries, God's people were slaves in bondage in Egypt, and then there was this great event of them being freed at the time of the Exodus. And finally, you also see, once Moses brought the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, or God brought them out through Moses, and Moses gave them the laws that God had given him, there's this wonderful and not often spoken about part of Old Testament law that says, because there's a common practice of people being sold into bondage, into slavery, because you need to understand that in the economies of the Old Testament, sometimes families would incur debt to someone else, and the only way that the debt could be paid off would be for a member of the family to be given over into bondage, into slavery, to become the property of the person to whom the debts were owed. But in the law that Moses gave to God's people, there was this idea of the year of Jubilee, so that every 7 years there would be a special year where all the captives would be set free, all the slaves would be set free, all the people who had been sold into bondage for debt would be released, and they would return to their families, and they would return to their homes, and they would return to their lands. This is a big theme. If you consider that the Old Testament is the story of who God is and who we are in relationship to him, there's a lot of slavery going on in the Old Testament. But a really critical idea that I've touched on very briefly is the idea that in these centuries, in Old Testament times, in these cultures, slaves could be bought back. It makes sense that if slaves are property and they can be bought or sold, those who love them, the members of their family, the members of their tribe, the leaders of the nation or kingdom that they come from, could, in certain circumstances, go and pay a price, pay off the debts, and slaves could be bought back out of bondage. Here's an interesting bit of word study for you. We're talking about redemption. And redemption has all kinds of different meanings for all kinds of different Christians and all kinds of different contexts. We often think of Christ's redeeming of the world in terms of him fixing it, him fixing us, fixing our relationship with him, fixing creation, fixing institutions, and that's all very true. But at its core, the English word redeem is a combination of two Latin roots, and the word redeem means to buy back. To redeem something is to buy it back. And so at its most fundamental level, when the scripture writers tell us that at the cross we were redeemed, what they are telling us is that Christ bought us back from the bondage that we were in. Now, there's a slight problem, a place where this metaphor might seem to break down a little bit, which is that ordinarily when slaves were bought back, they were bought back with money. Money and land and goods were given to the slave owner to buy back. But that's not what happened in this case. And I think I need to introduce you or touch briefly on a fourth word that's very tied in with what happened at the cross. And that word is atonement. Because in the Old Testament, as you're all aware, there was an elaborate system of sacrificial atonement in order to cover the sins of God's people. In the law that God gave to Moses and Moses gave to God's people, when his people would sin, and they did sin, the way in which that was washed away, the way that was cleared away, the way in which that was made right with God, is that there was a system under which innocent animals would be slain. And their blood spilled would atone or wash away the sins of the God's people. If you look at that passage that Peter read to us just now, Yahya read to us, Peter perfectly mingles the idea of redemption as buying back and the idea of atonement through the sacrifice of blood. Remember what he says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We were bought back at the cross, but not with something as inadequate as money. We were bought back with Christ's blood. Now, if we accept this metaphor as describing what happened at the cross, there's another issue, which is, okay, but if we were slaves and Christ bought us back, Being a slave means being owned by somebody. Who were we owned by that Christ needed to buy us back? And the answer to that in Scripture of how was it that we were in bondage? How is it that we were slaves before the cross? And the answer that Scripture gives us is that we were in bondage to sin and death. So it's less that we were owned by a person who was paid money in order to buy us back, and more that we were owned by a kingdom, that we were slaves to a foreign power. You see, the Scripture teaches us that all of human civilization, the whole world, became its own alternative kingdom to God's kingdom at the fall. When humans decided that they wanted to turn away from God and do things on their own and manage their own affairs and reject God, they in essence set up a kingdom which they then became slaves of, that we then became slaves of. This kingdom, the kingdom of the world, Scriptures refer to it as the kingdom of this world, it's characterized by our sin and by the death that awaits us because of our sin. And it has a prince. The prince of this world, of course, is Satan. It's helpful to think in terms of two kingdoms, of having been slaves captured, in fact, voluntarily submitted for captivity in one kingdom, who have been bought out, have been bought back by another kingdom, and not just by the resources of that kingdom, but by the king of that kingdom himself, and not just with his money, but with his life. Now, this idea of two kingdoms also helps us to understand the concept, the other big narrative theme that we see in Scripture, which is the theme of exile, right? The idea of salvation throughout Scripture is linked to the idea of a geographic place where we can be with God. This place is referred to as the promised land. This place is referred to as heaven. This place is referred to as the New Jerusalem, right? Look at the exile or the captivity of the slavery, bondage of the people of Israel in Egypt. It's not just that they were slaves, it's that they were in a foreign, alien place where they weren't supposed to be. They were supposed to be in the promised land, but they were there. If you look at the Babylonian captivity, you have another example where the people of Israel had been in the promised land, but what happens is that they get relocated from the promised land. They get taken away to a different place. They live in exile in Babylon, in a geographic place where they're not supposed to be. And Peter references this idea of exile in our passage this morning because it starts off with him referring to the people he's talking to as foreigners, as aliens, as strangers living in a strange land in exile from where they're supposed to be. Now, the metaphor is of a geographic place, but the theological concept, the thing that we need to understand about the way the cross works, is that we are in exile because we are alienated and away from God because of our sin, because of our turning away from Him. Our turning away from God causes us to be in exile. We all, before the cross, were living in the wrong place. We were living in the wrong kingdom. We were serving, subject to the wrong ruler. But throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, quite frankly, throughout the New Testament, there is this ongoing, unshaking, unwavering, immovable promise from God that He will not abandon us as exiles. He will not abandon us in an alien place. We have God's promise that he will bring us back. When he first meets Abraham, when God comes to Abraham, he promises to bring him to the promised land. When his people are captive in Egypt, his promise to them is that he will bring them out of captivity and bring them to a promised land. When they're in a captivity and exile in Babylon, he speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, and the prophet Jeremiah speaks on his behalf. And in wonderful soaring passages that you're all familiar with, Jeremiah says on God's behalf to the people of Israel, captive in Babylon, I will bring you back to the promised land. I will bring you back to Jerusalem. I will bring you back to the temple. And of course, arguably, if you look at the book of Revelation, if you look at the great promise of the future for us with Christ, at the core of that promise is that we will be brought back to the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. We will be brought back to a place whose character is that it is God's kingdom and God's place that we will be in. The Apostle Paul also captures the connection between being brought from one kingdom to another as part of redemption in the passage from Colossians that Anahita and Yahya read for us this morning. Remember, Paul says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I'd like to ask the worship team to come back to lead us in another song. And as they're doing that, I just want to wrap up. We have been bought back by Christ, and we have been brought back by Christ by his death on the cross. But that doesn't mean that, you know, there's been a big jailbreak and all the doors have been blown open, and now we're just running free across the countryside as free agents. What's important to understand in the metaphor from the Old Testament is now that Christ has bought us with his blood, we belong to him. And now that the king has marched into the kingdom of death and rounded up us as captives and brought us back into his kingdom, now we are subjects no more of the kingdom of this world, but we are subjects of his kingdom. We don't have our freedom apart from Christ. We have our freedom in Christ. Now, my boss, Jamie, who is the chief preacher at the church, is standing at the back of the room. Sometimes he likes to come in and assess my preaching. And one of his concerns about my preaching is, because of some of my church background, I don't always conclude my sermon with an application. And it is true that it's important for a sermon to have application. But here's my challenge. The idea that Christ redeemed us at the cross, the idea that he bought us back and brought us back, is a pretty big idea, and I don't want to come up with a little application like, so call your mother this afternoon. So I think we need a big application for this. And I've checked through Scripture and I've found two. I've found two instructions for you and me from the King who bought us back and brought us back. They're simple things. He said, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And number two, love other people, all other people, all the time. Not only the way that you love yourself, but the way that I, your Savior, love you. So those are your two simple applications for this week. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We do that, then we will already be acting out that wonderful line from the song that the worship team sang with us. I love that song, "There is our Redeemer." Because in the final verse, it says, "I will stand in glory and serve my King forever." That is a wonderful promise. But what I'm here to tell you is we have the chance to serve that King as soon as we go out that door. Amen.
Please stand with us as we respond.